Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 2, John 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. It is page 1129, if you're using the Pew Bible. So let us hear God's word. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, Christmas time is a time of joyful celebration. We decorate, we exchange gifts, we enjoy good food, and enjoy friendships, gather together for special times of music and worship. Jesus understood times of joy and celebration. We know this from this passage. We see that he attended at least one wedding, and no doubt there were many more before this that he had gone to in his community. But more than that, Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, is the God of all creation. And as we saw early on in this series, the creator of all things, the maker of things that bring joy and move us to celebrate. Our God delights in making hearts glad. In Psalm 30, David says that God had clothed him with gladness. And in Psalm 104, we read that he even gives wine to gladden the heart of man. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that the Son of God was willing to supply the wine for the wedding feast at Cana. In fact, in the Old Testament, wine is often mentioned as a symbol for God's blessing. And the lack of it represents just the opposite. It's a symbol of God's displeasure. A good illustration of this can be found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 24 and 25. If you want to turn there with me, I'm going to read a little bit of both of those chapters. In chapter 24, we see that the Lord is angry with the inhabitants of the earth. They have transgressed his laws, and they have broken a covenant with him. And so we read these words, and this is chapter 24. I'm starting in verse 6. "Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. So do you get the picture from these verses? We see the world under a curse because of sin. And there is sorrow and there is suffering. Those who before were merry now just sigh. There's nothing to celebrate. No reason for music. No reason for singing. No reason to break out the wine and the beer. Now, contrast that picture with the one that we get in chapter 25. Okay, in that chapter, we're told that God's going to hold a feast on his mountain. And listen to these words. I'm also starting in verse 6 of this chapter. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So what a marvelously different picture, right? And instead of a curse, we see salvation. Death is forever gone. Tears are wiped away. God has restored a reason for celebrating. The salvation of God has come. So God says, let's have a feast. Let's have good food. Let's have wine. And not just any wine, but wine that is well-aged and well-refined. The best wine. Now, I read those passages to you this morning not because I'm pushing wine. In fact, the Bible warns against too much wine. Too much of anything is not good. But I wanted you to see that these and a number of other Old Testament passages that we could have looked at provide the backdrop to what happened at this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Feasting, wine, music, singing, dancing, and even the joyfulness of weddings are all pictures used in the Bible to capture the joyfulness of God's coming salvation and his kingdom. Now, one other thing to mention here is that the coming of God's salvation, the arrival of his kingdom with all of its joy, that's all associated with the coming of the Messiah or the Christ. He's the king who's going to establish this kingdom. And so his coming is the signal that the day of joy and celebration is near. This is why when the angel makes his announcement to the shepherds about the birth of Jesus, he says, I bring you good news of great joy. To you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So there it is, with the birth of Jesus, the day of God's salvation, the day of God's kingdom, the day of feasting and celebration, it's finally arrived. The Christ has been born. And with this first miracle that he performs, Jesus is declaring that he is indeed the King who has come to save. He is the Christ who brings with him the joy of God's kingdom. I have 2 points this morning. One is that Jesus is the source of joy, and second, Jesus shows the way to joy. First, Jesus is the source of joy. I've often wondered why Mary would turn to Jesus to provide wine for a wedding celebration. And then why, after Jesus seems to turn her down, does she tell the servants to do as he says? So I'm guessing that either there was more discussion between Mary and Jesus that John does not record for us, or Mary was just going on what she knew about Jesus' identity. She knew who her son was, right? The angel Gabriel had told her that her child would be called the Son of the Most High, and that he would sit on the throne of David, and that his kingdom will never end. She knew that. Joseph, her husband, was told by an angel that Mary's child would save his people from their sins. And the shepherds reported to Mary the words of the angel who said that her child was Christ, the Lord. And Mary would have known the scriptures that spoke of the joy and the celebration that surrounded or was to surround the coming of the Christ or the Messiah and his kingdom. And so when we think about it, how could the Christ be at a wedding that runs out of wine? That would be contrary to everything that he was about. So Mary goes to Jesus, whom she knows from the scriptures is the source of all joy. She goes to him to rescue this wedding from its potential demise. Why should something that started out as joyful be turned into an embarrassment and end on a down note? And so I would say that Mary was right to go to Jesus about this. When put in the overall context of who Jesus was and what he had come to do, Jesus was just the right person to turn to. There was no one better. And the reason he was just the right person was not because he had the ability to change water into wine, but rather because he was the one who would bring salvation to a world living under a curse. He was the one who would bring joy to the world, far as the curse is found. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. And so just like Mary, who turned to Jesus, we should do the same. Do you want true and lasting joy? Then you and I must go to the one whose kingdom of joy will never end. You know, there are things that God gives to us in this present world that bring us great joy. Right now, I really enjoy good food, beautiful music, the beauty of God's creation. I delight in my family and the relationships that I have here in our church fellowship. Our God is a loving Father who gives us good things, and we should always be thankful for these things. We should never despise these things. But, and this is important, the things of this present world, even though they are good and they come from God, even so they are fleeting. They are not dependable. They are not lasting. Our jobs, our possessions, our health, our relationships, all of it can disappear in a moment, and all of it will disappear when we die. This is the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity. Now, that doesn't mean that this present life has no meaning, because even though it is passing away, life in this present world has great meaning and importance, so long as we're living it for the one who will never pass away. So long as we are living right now in this present world as though we are citizens of a kingdom that will never pass away. Because if that's true of us, then we will live again, even though we die. We will live a new life that will never end, And in that life, we'll regain what we lost, only better and more abundant. And it's when we live for this King that we'll always have reason for joy, even in the midst of the sorrows that overtake us in this present world. When we live as citizens of His kingdom, we'll always have reason to celebrate. To celebrate at Christmas, to celebrate throughout the year, even though thorns still infest the ground and still may even prick us at times. Do you want joy in your life? Then do what Mary did. Turn to Jesus. So Mary turns to Jesus, who is the source of joy, to save the joyfulness of this wedding celebration. And Jesus grants her request, but he does so in an interesting way. He does it in a way that shows how the joyfulness of his kingdom is going to come about. And that brings us to the second point. Jesus shows the way to joy. Let's talk first about the response that Jesus gives to Mary. When Mary informs Jesus about the pending crisis at the wedding, he gives her an unexpected reply. He tells her, "My hour has not yet come." Now, what did Jesus mean by that? Well, for one thing, he's letting Mary know that there is a timing and a process for what he is about to do. Things are not going to happen all at once. Some important things would have to happen before Jesus would sit on the throne of his kingdom with all of his enemies defeated and with prosperity and peace secured. Jesus' presence marks the beginning of the day of feasting and celebration. But there are some preparatory things that must take place before the hour of celebration begins. I remember as a young child waiting on Thanksgiving Day, all excited because my cousins would be arriving for our annual Thanksgiving celebration. But I also remember my mother being very grateful that she had a few more hours to get things ready before they arrived. Well, Mary wanted the hour to be now. But Jesus said it still had not yet come. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples wanted to know whether the time had come for him to restore the kingdom. He told them that this information was not for them to know. Disappointing reply. But in the meantime, they were to go throughout the world as his witnesses. Well, we are still waiting for the hour of Jesus to come. But while we wait, there is much to do for us as well. Even Mary recognizes this. And she instructs the servants to do what Jesus tells them. Jesus will not usher in the full joy of the kingdom at this moment, but he will do something that will encourage the people there at this wedding and do something that will point toward the future hour of joy that will come about. So Jesus tells the servants to fill 6 water jars. And John tells us some important information about these jars. First, he tells us things that have to do with their number and capacity and the fullness of the jars. There were 6 jars, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Together, they represented between 120 and 190 gallons. And John tells us that the servants filled each one of them to the brim, all the way to the top. So the image that we're to take away from this is one of great abundance. And we don't know how many people were in attendance at the wedding, but the impression we get is that the 6 filled jars represented more than enough wine for this occasion. The Old Testament prophets promise a future day of restoration and renewal And part of that picture involves receiving abundant blessings from the Lord. And Jesus is showing here that he's the one. He's the one who will bring that abundance about. If we're looking for the abundance that God promises, we must look to Jesus. And let me just remind us again of what I just said about Jesus' timing. The full abundance that Jesus promises waits for his return. There are some Christians who are trying to push this to happen earlier than it's going to happen. And they make promises for an abundance in this life that Jesus never promises to us. In fact, Jesus himself temporarily laid aside his abundance. Will Legal read earlier from Philippians chapter 2. Jesus humbled himself. He laid aside his glory. He became a servant. He was born in humble circumstances. He died on a cross to save all who believe in him. But then what do we see? The one who laid his glory aside received all glory, a name that is above every name. And this glory, this process is something that we are to aspire to. If you read on in that passage, the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to have the same attitude. Okay, it's not, the glory is not all for now. There's a future aspect to it. And we who follow Jesus in this have the promise that we will share in the abundance that he now enjoys at the right hand of God. Well, the second thing that John tells us about these jars is that they were water jars used for purification rituals that symbolized the purification from sin. In chapter 36 of the prophecy of Ezekiel, God promises that a day is coming when he will sprinkle clean water on his people, and they will become clean. God will wash away the guilt of their past rebellion and idolatry. And the passage goes on in Ezekiel to say that God will give them a new heart. He will put his spirit in them so that now they'll be careful to live according to God's commands. So they're going to be cleansed from the guilt of their sin, and they'll be cleansed from the power of sin that's at work in them. Now, before God can pour out his abundant blessings upon his wayward people, what this passage is saying is that, first things first, he's got to bring these people back to him. And the way he's going to do that is by cleansing, by washing them clean. He's going to forgive their sin and give them new hearts. So again, in this miracle, what does Jesus do? He takes the water of cleansing and he transforms it into the wine of celebration. And so once again, he shows that he is the one who will bring God's true and lasting joy. And he's going to do that by removing the sin that places a separation between us and God. At Christmas, a child is born who would make forgiveness, renewal, and the abundance of God's blessings a reality for all who turn to him. By his miracle at Cana, Jesus shows that he is the one to whom we must go to receive these things. If you want the abundance of God's blessings, then you need to turn to Jesus. First, to have your sin removed. Our guilt must be forgiven, and our hearts must be transformed. And that only happens through the cross of Jesus and by the Spirit that he pours out. So if you have not done so, let me encourage you to confess your sin to him and ask Jesus to forgive you. And pray that he will give you his Spirit to change your heart. And actually, this is something that should be an ongoing thing for all of us here today. God has done wondrous things for us through His Son. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. And let me just close by pointing out that the best has been saved for last. There are different opinions on what makes the best wine. Some wine collectors have paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for a single bottle. We can only wonder how the wine that Jesus made for this wedding would compare. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the things of this present world cannot be compared with the glory that awaits those who put their faith in Jesus. Even the best things, even the most expensive bottle of wine, is temporary and fading. But God tells us that the truly best has been saved for last, and it's never going to fade. Paul says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Knowing this gives depth to our Christmas celebrations. There really is a reason to celebrate and to be glad. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we rejoice before you because Emmanuel has come. We thank you for the hope that we have because of him. We thank you that you have given us reason to celebrate. We know, Lord, that we still wait for things to be made right in all of their fullness. We long for that day. We pray for that day. We pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But until then, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Remind us of what you have done for us in your Son, and give us joyful hearts. We pray for your blessing on our Christmas celebrations this year, and ask that they would not only lift our hearts, but also lift up the name of your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.